Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as my faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. And I just want to echo Ian's welcome if you're new, maybe here for the first time. And it's great to have you with us. Stay behind for tea and coffee and a chat. Thank you. Some members of our church community here, Ian and Lois McKinley, worked out in Benin in West Africa for about 10 years on mission. And they tell a great story about some folk, one lady from our church here, Margaret Sutton, and her sister-in-law, Dorothy, who went out to visit them in Africa, and they enjoyed the stay, and they got to traveling a bit and went out on some kind of safari. And at one point in the car, were thrilled to see that they'd come across a pride of lions. Well, you know, it was such a great sight that they stopped the car. And it was such a beautiful sight, wonderful sight, that immediately Dorothy began to get out of the car to take a photograph. At which point Ian says, "Shut the door!" Dorothy saw these cute furry animals, thought it was okay to get out of the car and photograph for them. The minute the door opened, Ian saw the hackles rise on one of the lions and realized that this was not a safe thing to do. And so the door was shut. Sometimes when it comes to us dealing with wrong or evil, dealing with what we call the devil, in our lives and in this world, we forget. And the Apostle Peter that Ian's just read from was well aware from his own failings and some of the things that he'd struggled personally with in his life, that there was an enemy. It is the devil, and that he's not messing about. He says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter had been bitten. Peter had suffered from different things and failures in his life. If you read about Peter through the Gospels, the good news stories of Jesus, Peter features life and large there. At some points, we know that Peter was riddled with fear. Fear so much that he was willing to lie and deny Jesus. At one point when Jesus asked him and some of the disciples to stay awake to pray, Peter was sleepy. And three times fell asleep on Jesus. He was impetuous. That means that he decided things very quickly and reacted very quickly. Many years ago, somebody looked at me and said, "Andrew, your problem is that you're impetuous." I immediately decided they were very wrong and just carried on with life. But that was Peter, quick to react, quick to act. We know that that could lead to violence. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was quick to act and sliced off a soldier's ear with his sword. Later on, we find that when Paul writes the letter to Galatians in the New Testament part of the Bible, that Paul has to upbraid or tell Peter off. Because one of the big tensions in the New Testament is it okay for people who aren't Jews to find Jesus? Is it okay for people who are a million miles from the Judaistic faith to come to Christ? And they decided that it was. And they decided that it didn't matter that they ate meat that was sacrificed to idols, because that was part of the culture that they brought up in. They couldn't go to the butchers without having that kind of meat. And they didn't have to eat the kind of holy meat that the Jews ate. And so Peter's there visiting with the Galatians, and Paul comes down, and the minute some of the Jews appear, Peter stops eating bacon butties. I mean, that was a tragedy in and of itself. But the real tragedy was this, that Peter was too frightened of the Jews to make a stand for the Gentiles. Too frightened of what they expected of him, and so he went along with their expectations and turned his back on the very Gentile people that he'd gone to visit. And Paul says to him, you're bowing to peer pressure. You're being pretentious. You're being thoughtless. So when Peter writes and says, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, it wasn't kind of some kind of biblical theory that he had. It was reality for him. He fell. I don't know what you go through in life. I don't know what battles you face. I don't know what temptations you have. I could guess. Some of them I know. But I wonder what you fall to or fail to. I wonder what you feel when you've fallen, feel when you've failed. Because those things kind of, they're part of who we are, aren't they? Our weaknesses, the temptations that we battle with, the things inside us, the thoughts that we have, the desires that we face. Peter writes about those when he writes one of his letters, the second letter of Peter, and he talks about those letters. And I mean, they could easily be things that we are talking about today or face today. People who are greedy, people who are immoral, seducers, adulterers, blasphemers, boastful, lustful, rebellious. Sounds pretty much like the headlines, doesn't it? 2,000 years later, people don't change. Technology does, but our brokenness, our fallenness, our sinfulness, that doesn't change. Those things are all there, and part of us growing spiritually, part of Peter growing spiritually, is how do you deal with those? How do you begin to battle against them? How do you fight that fight? How do you face those things? Again, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and the church in Corinth, he reminds them, he says, look, whatever you're doing, don't ever get to a place where you think that you've got it right. You're standing firm. Just be careful. Because in that place, when you think, oh, I'm getting this one right, it's probably the time when you're weakest. Probably the time when you're most vulnerable. So it says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then the next verses he says that no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so you can endure it. And we read that verse and we think, no, that's not true. Because I can't help keeping falling over my failures. I can't help stumbling over the stumbling blocks that are in my path. The weaknesses that are in me, the temptations that I have, they're just too strong. And it doesn't matter how much I battle against them, I know that at some point, I'm just going to go and do it. Some of you are aware that a long time ago, I spent 2 years in a rehab, working as a staff member, I need to say. And so I was in the rehab. I'll never forget one of the guys. This guy had been a leader of a Hell's Angels pack or chapter. And he was a heroin addict. So bad that at points when he didn't have heroin, he would inject water just for the sake of injecting something. And I was his counselor. He was about 10 years older than me. And I'll never forget the day he looked at me. And he said, don't talk to me about temptation. He said, I'm not tempted to do heroin. If I think about heroin, I am going to take it. There's no battle there. If I get to a point where I think about it, then I'm going to do it. Because his addiction and his fall had been so far that the journey between temptation and doing it had just foreshortened itself. There was no battle lines, there was no struggle. There was no attempt to deal with it in any way, shape, or form. He just said, if I think about it, then I'm going to do it. So how do we begin to deal with those kind of things? Because some of them, it might not be heroin for some of us. For some of us, it might be the buttons that we press on our computers to access websites that we know are not fit for us to be used. For some of us, it may be the temptation to anger. Maybe the temptation to the pride of our ambition. The temptation to worship other gods like, well, the security of our finances. There's a mass of temptations. And every single one of those is actually the same as other people's, but also peculiar to ourselves. Because it's what I'm dealing with me that is about my spiritual growth. So Peter's here saying, resist the devil, be alert. How do we begin to do that? Well, what are some of the practical things we can do? Well, the first thing he says is, be self-controlled. Oh, that's a toughie, isn't it? I mean, some of us are really self-controlled in every area except temptation. I mean, some of you are self-controlled because you turn up at 9 o'clock to work every morning. And you don't think, oh, stuff it, I'm going to have another half hour's lie-in. You know you've got to be there at 9. So you control yourself. You've got to be up in time for breakfast. Some of you will be up in time to have a time of prayer and Bible reading. Some of you up in time to sort the kids out and shout at them. And you'll make sure you are self-controlled. You'll be there at 9. Some of you are into fitness training. You exercise unbelievable self-control in fitness training. All the times when you're in the middle of a big sweat and you're panting like man, you think, oh, just jack it in, go home and watch some football instead. And you're like, no, just you beat yourself up and you keep going because that self-control kicks in. We exercise self-control, but yet one of the areas we find it hardest to do is in this whole area of battling against temptation, dealing with the devil. And we find ourselves so weak inside to that. So strong to do our fitness training. So strong to make sure we're there doing a good job of work. And yet so weak internally. And Peter says, be self-controlled, because he's saying, learn to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. The problem with my friend at the rehab was that yes and no becomes such a short journey that yes to the right things are gone anymore. But if you think that temptation's a journey and falling is way over there, what you're saying no to is not, are you going to do it? You're saying, no, what are the stages that I'm going to deny myself? So if I fancy a woman at work, it stops right there. But if I fancy a woman at work and decide to take a step towards her, make her a cup of coffee, knowing that I fancy her, that cup of coffee is wrong. If that cup of coffee leads to a conversation where I fancy a woman at work, I've taken another step towards her, and that step's wrong. Saying yes to godly desires and no to the wrong desires starts right here. Instead of taking all these steps that lead me right across the stage into a very wrong place, where getting back to the yes to godly desires is an equally long journey. So it starts with that self-control of yes to the right things, no to the wrong things. Be decisive. Some of us just need to learn to be very strongly decisive, and also practice. If you've ever been or seen an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, people will stand up. Andrew Gardner will stand up and say, I'm Andrew Gardner, and I'm an alcoholic. I'm not really, just so you know. Don't go away worried. And it's been 154 days. Why? Because that space is a growing space, and the wider you make that space between you and falling, no matter what the temptation is, that space creates strength in you. So for an alcoholic to count the number of days, it's not just about, phew, I've made it. Practicing the right decisions actually builds up strength and power within us. We don't begin to get it right if we don't practice it. But there's another important thing that Peter says here. He says, be alert. Recognize the devil and his existence. Now, we live in a world where we're really clever. We live in a world where we're very rational. And we struggle to believe in the supernatural because, well, it's all Hollywood, isn't it? I mean, all these devils and demons and ghosts and ghouls and all that spooky stuff and, you know, all that stuff. It's just Hollywood. It's all special effects. You know jolly well, if there's a voice in here or a voice in here that's tempting you to do wrong, that's not a special effect. It's very, very real. And Peter says, you watch out. Because the reason, as John writes in his good news story of Jesus, is that the enemy comes in to steal and kill and destroy. Some of you know what that's about. Some of you have made mistakes that you know at times have absolutely wrecked your life. Some of you have been in places where at times the other choices people have made that have affected you have destroyed your life. The impact of the devil, the impact of evil in this world touches every single one of us. Either because somebody has touched us with it and we've left our lives broken or divorced or abused or used, or we've done it ourselves and done it to ourselves. And we have to understand that. But it destroys us. Destroys us, it destroys relationships, it destroys our relationship with God. And we need to understand that. And Peter says, wake up, be alert, this is real. It's a point where Peter writes and he says that we're not alone. He writes and he says, recognize the devil, but he also says, you're not alone. Recognize that evil is there. And this is where we find it really hard. Because if I stood up and told you what my list of sins and what my list of temptations are, you might want to sack me. If I asked you to stand up and tell me what yours are, you'd probably want to run out through the door. Because we keep it all tight in, don't we? It's all personal. It's all, well, don't get too touchy about this, Pastor Gardner. We don't share that with other people. But Peter actually says, look, one of the main keys of resisting the devil is say yes to the right things, no to the wrong things. It's to understand that you've got to be self-controlled. But one of the beautiful things he says is that you're not alone. One of the things that the devil loves to do is isolate us. In the last meal before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, blow you away like the chaff on wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When Jesus was arrested, Simon's faith failed him. Simon's fear overtook his faith and he lied about Jesus and then he ran from him. Simon's faith failed him. But then Jesus restored him. And in one of his resurrection appearances, Jesus came to Simon and very specifically said, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. 3 times. And Jesus restored Simon. And what does Simon Peter say about that? He says, it's amazing. At the very beginning of this chapter, he calls himself a shepherd. Feed my sheep. Shepherd. That's the word for pastor. It's what pastor means. It means shepherd. But then he says this in chapter 4, verse 8. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. One of the greatest ways of you resisting the devil is actually being in a prayer relationship with somebody who will ask you how you are coping with temptation. I've been doing this for 28 years now, nearly. I have a friend, I meet him about 9 times a year. He's allowed to ask me any question he likes about what I'm battling with. He can ask me what I've watched on TV, what I've spent my money on, what I'm thinking in my heart. He can ask me about pride. He can ask me about ambition. He can ask me what he likes because I've given him permission. And I don't mean this boastfully, but I know my life and my walk with God is holier because I've got somebody who loves me deeply, and his love in Christ covers over the multitude of my failings and my sin. And we're scared of that. I was scared when I first told him what I was like. I was petrified that he'd just say, "You can't be like this. You're a pastor. You can't have those thoughts. You're a minister. I don't want to know you anymore because you're so bad." He didn't. He held me. And he's walked with me for the best part of 28 years now. Love each other deeply. One of the great things about home groups is that sometimes we bear our failures. We find that our group loves us deeply. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We are all fallen. We all need the restoration of Jesus through the cross, but the restoration of each other, of us into his community. Love each other deeply. And the last thing Peter says is this: the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. One of the tough things about sharing a message like this is that most of us feel, I'm such a failure inside. Doesn't matter how much I try and encourage you, your failures loom so large in your heart and your head that you just go away thinking, all they did was talk about how fallen I am. All they did was talk about how weak I am. I want to tell you this, that Peter discovered forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ. And while so much of the way he writes his letters reflects his journey with Jesus and his journey with the other disciples, also his journey to the cross is written large through his letters too, again and again and again. And you find it here, the God of all grace. Peter who fell, Peter who failed, Peter who fell asleep, Peter who was impetuous, Peter who was violent, Peter who felt peer pressure. That Peter knows a God of grace who restores him and says, he will make you strong. He will make you firm. He will make you steadfast. And to him be the power. To him be the power. So even if this morning you think, all I've done is talk about failure, bring that to the cross. We just sung a beautiful song that echoes actually a really old hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your greatest need is not success at work. Your greatest need is not a fantastic relationship. It's not a brilliant holiday. Your greatest need is to be forgiven by God and restored to friendship with him. What can wash away my sin? What Jesus did at the cross brings you back to this place of restoration this morning. This morning. That could be you. And you know what happens? Instead of being here, through his blood and his forgiveness cleaning you, you'll be here. And guess what? Today, you start again. And if when you go home, you find you fall, guess what? Tomorrow, you can start again. And if then you find you fall, guess what? His blood can wash the foulest clean. That includes me. His blood availed for me. His forgiveness is for you. Let's pray. Where we finished that message, just if that's the place you are, where you know you need simply to be at the foot of the cross asking for forgiveness. This great God of grace who will give you his love without finding any fault, who will forgive you and clean you and make you his own child, who will restore you, as Peter discovered. Just in a moment, simply pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And whatever your battles are, and they're your own battles, they're the own thoughts and temptations that you face from evil, ask God to make you strong and firm, and to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to stand for him. If you'd like to be prayed for this morning, we'd love to pray with you. Just take a seat at the back of the church, over to my left, to your right. Somebody on the prayer team will come and pray. Maybe one of the best decisions you can make today is to go and trust yourself to somebody and begin a prayer relationship where you're ultra honest about your life with them. So love can cover a multitude of sins. God, work in our lives so we live to please you, Lord. So we live free, we live clean, we live restored, we live joyful. So that every single area of our lives, our thoughts, our words, and our actions, every single area will please you. We give ourselves to this in Jesus' name.